you thirsty? That is the question on Thirsty Thursday, a new podcast that will be diving into the scriptures throughout the year, doing a few seasonal rotations here in the spring and early summer, and then beginning again in the fall with the text for each weekend. But are you thirsty? And we get that theme from Isaiah 55:1, where the words from the message are, "Hey there, all who are thirsty, come to the water," the waters of life, the waters of life that Jesus pours out and over each and every single one of us. Well, for this Thirsty Thursday podcast, for the next 6 weeks, going to be covering 1 John. 1 John only has 5 chapters. There's not a lot to it, but actually when you dig in and you look at the background of this book, there is great meaning and value to be learned. So crack open your Bibles toward the very back. You got to get really close to Revelation to find 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Well, a little bit of background information today, and then we'll cover some of the words of scriptures. I'll also read that to you so that you can actually be driving while you're listening to this podcast if you prefer. But the book of 1 John, again, a lot to be gleaned from it for how we can live life in faith. And for Martin Luther, in his lectures on 1 John, he said that this is an outstanding epistle. So beautifully and gently does it picture Christ to us. Although ancient tradition associated the book with the Apostle John, no one can really say for sure who wrote this book. There are similarities with the other two letters of John that lead some scholars to credit this book to a writer known as the Elder, or John himself. And according to some ancient traditions, this book was written in Ephesus. And most scholars agree that 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the Gospel of John, that they share several similar themes and key phrases and common theological foundations. Many conclude that the three letters were generated by members of a faith community, perhaps the Qumran community, whose beliefs were deeply rooted in their understanding of the Gospel of John. And so you could look at a rough outline of this and say the beginning of this letter really points to the word of life found in Jesus. And then sin and Christ's work to redeem humanity. And then that theme that is well worn, like a good pair of blue jeans, love one another. Love one another, which is then addressed with the big why in the book, the why being that God is love. And so if God is love, God can do nothing but love. This is why God redeems. And then it moves to love God. So love one another, God is love, love God. And then toward the end of this letter, it talks about sin's power versus God's power. And of course, we rely on God's power to help us navigate our life and the power of sin within our life. 1 John is the longest of the three letters of John, yet it's not really a letter. It reads more like a testimony, arguing for the truth of what the writer believes. So maybe a sermon, a story that this person is trying to communicate to a community. And this truth that the writer points to is nothing new. It's existed from the very beginning of time, and it's a matter of what we have heard and what we have seen in Jesus. And so the message here overall is that there is this one that we call Jesus who offered himself for human sin. And by him offering himself to take on human sin, to overcome human sin, he was this gift or this blessing that would restore the damaged relationship that existed between people and God. It's where we get this understanding where we sing, even in worship, Jesus, Lamb of God, who shed his blood to take away the sin of the world. He gave up his life, and he cleanses us from sin and restores us to new life in God. The second element then that's taught in this testimony is the writer argues against the teaching of some people at that time that Jesus was just spiritual in nature and only seemed to be mortal. For the writer, anyone who denied the true nature of Jesus, this writer would say, is antichrist, against Christ, over and against Christ, stands in opposition to Christ. And readers are urged instead to trust that Jesus was born into the flesh, came into the world to live as a human being alongside other human beings. And this is the way that Jesus' sacrifice could accomplish or overcome death. By him being raised from the dead into new life, we can be raised to new life. We can see resurrection power within him. And then third here, this writer in their testimony insists that the words and actions of believers must go together. I'm going to say that again here. There's an understanding in 1 John that the words and actions of believers must go together. And I'll dive into that here as we read the text. Loving the Lord extends naturally and necessarily into loving one another. You can't do one or the other. They're linked. They're co-mingled together. They cannot be separated out. Okay? Loving the Lord extends naturally and necessary into loving one another. And it's why the writer is so poignant here. If you're loving God but not loving neighbor, you're a hypocrite. You're a liar. Can't be true. Those belong together. And when we hate another person, it says we're still in that darkness. But God's light shines in those who love others. So that's the makeup of the book. Okay. And as I'm doing this Bible study, you hear airplanes flying by my window out here. The world out there is ramping up as it goes through the hopefully tail end of what we would consider COVID time. But I think there's a long way to go still. But the world is ramping up and more planes are flying by my window. So when you hear that, know that life is on the move. Okay, so for this text for today, I'm going to read in this session 1 John 1, verse 1 through 2, verse 2. And there's, again, very few verses here, but pay attention as I read these words, and then I'm going to go back and parse these out and see what we can glean and learn from one another. First off, we declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify to it, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus, cleanses us from our sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, remember, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And here ends that reading for this podcast on this day. So we've got the Word of Life, God is Light, and Christ as our Advocate. Okay, those three. Word of Life, found in Jesus. God is Light. There's no darkness within God. God is Light. And three, Christ is our Advocate. He is the one who lays down life in order to pick it up again to show us that life and love win. Well, at the very beginning of these verses, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, talks about Word of Life. This section shares key words with John, the Gospel of John 1, verses 1 through 18, and we read those text at Christmas time. And the words there are beginning, see, word, testify, life, made known, revealed, Father, and Son. And then you get to verse 3. The Father and Son here are mentioned, but not the Holy Spirit. So 1 John was probably written before Christians had developed an understanding of the Trinity or the Holy Spirit, or even an awareness of this Spirit that would be poured out over those disciples. And then you get to verse 4, joy is brought up, and joy cannot be contained, but it grows as it's shared. It says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. How do you have complete joy? Complete joy is not held by an individual. It is actually poured out into the other. It is shared. It is communal. Communal. And when something is communal, it grows, it bursts forth, just like the spring season, just like the buds on the trees. When creation lives in a dynamic where life is being birthed together, there is joy, and joy abundant. In the original Greek there, the word for joy means final and complete fulfillment, that this is the way things are meant to be. This is how it's supposed to be, and we want that for people. And so can you think about on this day when this podcast ends a time in your life when you experienced full joy? And how has your faith and joy maybe been held together or related? A time in your life when you've experienced full joy, a spilling out of joy, a shared joy in community. I think Easter is one of those expressions, where the disciples move from fear to joy, right? Fear and trembling, anxiety and worry, to joy complete, joy abundant, because they testify and they witness together. And there it is then shared with the entire world. It's why Jesus is known around the globe. Well, then you move into verse 5 here, where it starts talking about light and darkness. And the contrast between light and darkness is a very common theme in the Bible. People can choose either to walk down dark alleys of their selfish interest or along pathways lit by the presence of God. And often those are a dynamic tension, right? We want to squeeze God out or push God away. And we say, this is about me and my own selfish interest or my own selfish desire. And the more we go down that rabbit hole, we maybe go away from that light that God is trying to draw us out into, which is lit presence of God. A light that, again, is being drawn out of you instead of covered up like that bushel basket that we hear about in the Gospels, that it does shine like a city on a hill. So how can we embody that light, that communal light along the pathways we travel instead of the dark alleys of our selfish interest? And then you move into verse 1:7, where it talks about this sacrifice that is being made, this Jesus who's going to cleanse us from our sin. Of course, Luther taught a lot about this. And today with Lutheran theology, we talk a lot about it. We all fall short and we continue to need forgiveness. We talk a lot about that we lead off worship with forgiveness, that we want to speak words that communicate to what we need to be forgiven from, the things that hold us back or down, or the things that separate us from God. And Martin Luther says that we are in bondage to the captivity of sin, and we cannot break free from sin's hold on us. So it's in confession that we admit that we're captive, and that we still need a Savior to set us free. Of course, that's a dynamic tension because not everybody wants to lead off with their sin, wants to confess their sin, or even feels maybe that what they're doing is apart from God. And so if you get wrapped up in that and you feel like you're living the dream and you're right where God wants you to be and that you've arrived or reached perfection, it's hard to lead and to say the world is broken or that I am broken. But I've shared with you before, and I'll say again, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again, which means the king's horses and the king's men are insufficient. What's going to put us back together again? What is going to make us whole and well? Only God, only God, only God. I am convinced of that. And so I want to talk about this sin thing a little bit more. And you can be thinking about, as you take on these words of 1 John, the relationships that you have at home, in school, with friends, around the world. What does this sin thing look like in your relationships? What does this sin thing look like? And is that self-revealing? Do you talk about it? Do others talk about it with you? And then I'm going to go here to this 1 John 1, verse 6. Okay, because there's a false claim here that is being made. And the question is, what is the first false claim that teachers make about sin? It says here, if we say that we have fellowship, that's koinonia, true fellowship with him, while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not know what is true. If we say that we have koinonia with Jesus while we're walking in darkness, that is our selfish desires, we lie and we don't know what's true. And so what does John teach about correcting that false claim? Well, you go to verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light, as he himself is the light, we then do have fellowship with one another, and it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from our sin. So the corrective, the challenge, walk in light, live in fellowship, trust God to make you whole, to make you well. Jesus putting you back together again. Well, now John declares that God is light, and we often wrestle with darkness and light, and we talk about those images and the appropriate use of those images. Again, I think John here is trying to point out the obvious, and what we hear in the Gospels too. And when Nicodemus searches Jesus out at night, I don't want to be seen talking to him. I want to stay away from him. We want to keep things hidden versus no, put it out there. Turn on the spotlight. Let's take a look at life and see how we can change it or make it better. Well, this sin thing goes on here in these early chapters, and there's another false claim about sin, and it's in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We use this in corporate worship, right? That's part of our prayer of confession in our Lutheran liturgy. So that's the second false claim. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I have no sin. I don't need to be forgiven. And John corrects it in verse 9 when he says, if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's the challenge. Confess it. Speak it. Again, put it on the table where the lantern is. Hold it in your hand. Mull it over. Hand it over to God and say, I want nothing of this in my life. I want that full and abundant life. And so God, take it from me. And then there's one more false claim. Just in this first chapter, three false claims verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And who among us here can say that we haven't sinned? One of the problems in the world, we compare our sin, right? We compare ourselves to others. We look across the fence and see what they're doing and how we're living. And we look down the nose, and of course, we can get judgy really, really fast with sin. Somebody's sin is way worse than mine. And so, they're going to be judged more harshly than me. Well, what if we just said sin is sin is sin? And sin is a very human thing to do, to act apart from God, to live in separation from God, to fall short of God's hopes and dreams for our life. Well, I think the counterclaim on this third false claim about not sinning or making him a liar, his word not in us, the counterclaim is that we have an advocate, beginning of chapter 2. We have an advocate with God and Jesus. They are the ones that clean us up, that make us whole, and that restore us to life. And so the message for the followers of Christ who sin and how they overcome sin isn't really by what they do. It's about God's action, Jesus' action on their behalf. And John is pointing to, quote, that atoning sacrifice. And while I would take issue with some of the ways that we have taught in church history about atonement and having a different view of that than what was early taught in the church, that Jesus, yes, lays down life. Jesus pours out life. But Jesus shows us real life. He shows us real love. He shows how it is to be a servant. An example of that, I taught about this during my sermon on Monday, Thursday. If you didn't have a chance, go back to that worship a couple days before Easter. And in that sermon there, talking about what real life and real love looks like. It looks like a basin and a towel. So the servant life of love and compassion is what cleans us, restores us. It brings us back in. It's the story of the wayward son and finally coming back and the father running to greet him. We have this God who's doing the work. We have a God of restoration. And there's power. There's power, church, in that. So I'm going to have to shut down here. I'm already over the 20-minute kind of agreement of what I want to do for a podcast. But as you think about the word of life, God is light, Christ our advocate, and what role sin plays in your life and in your friends or neighbor's life, and how we talk about sin and how we seek forgiveness or bring it out to go to work on it, so important. So important for 1 John and the testimony that he's giving to remind us that it's God's action, Christ our advocate, that's doing the work. And so on this day, take some time, go open that Bible whenever you get to where you are, mark up those pages, get a coffee, a soda, something that's refreshing for you to drink, and sit back and consider how God is at work in your life. And every Thursday here throughout the Easter season, I'll be taking another chunk of 1 John and for us to consider how that testimony still speaks life. So stay thirsty, my friends, in the words of one who's gone before me. Stay thirsty, my friends. Come to the water, the waters of life. See you next Thursday. Bye-bye.